Heavenly Father, I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. As we ask in the name of the risen Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you please turn with me in our Bibles to Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. This is page 1079 in the Red Bibles. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. This is about in the middle of Mark's gospel, and at this point, Jesus has been encountering quite a bit of opposition from the leaders of the Jews. They don't like that this guy's going around doing these amazing things. Plus, he's changing some of the things that they thought about the law of Moses. And so he's being challenged from the right and from the left. And here in this passage, he's actually confronted by someone who's genuinely sincere, it appears, to ask a sincere question about his faith and about God. So this isn't one of the scribes or Pharisees who's trying to trick him up. It sounds like this guy is very sincere, wanting to know what Jesus is really believing. And so we pick up Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he is Jesus, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered him, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord. So Jesus says the most important commandment is to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. What do you think the Greek word for all means? Yeah, it means all. All our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Now, I know there are some of you who come here each and every Sunday, and when we do our prayer of confession at the beginning, and then we do what we call the general confession. We say, Lord, we're sorry for our sins because we've not loved you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And we've not loved our neighbors, ourselves. We include that in the prayer, and we all say that. And I know there's some of you saying, well, aren't you just making an assumption that here you're having all of us make this confession that we haven't loved you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Aren't you being a little presumptuous, Don? To which I respond, no. I think it's pretty safe to say that day in, day out, week in, week out, we do not fulfill this commandment. And yet, it's not a suggestion. It is a commandment. And Jesus says it's the most important one. Now, Moses, who goes back as the prophet that God first revealed this to, he doesn't say in the exact words of Jesus, it's the most important, but he does go on to say, this is so important that these words shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Basically saying, you should be talking about this thing all the time. He says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall even write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. It's that important. And if we do this, he says, it will go well with you, and you will have long life. Is there anything more important than this command to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength? Because God is one. There is no other beside him. Now, I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have meditated on this for long periods of time because it's so important. I'm sure you talk about it all the time, and you rise when you lie down. I'm sure you keep it before your eyes at all times, and I'm sure we've been diligent in teaching it to the next generation because it's so important. So the fact that we've all meditated immensely upon this, I'm sure it would be easy then to ask, what do you think it means to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength? What do you think that means? I mean, how do you put that into practice? What does it look like? Anybody? Put God first in everything you do. That's that all thing again, right? Put God first in everything. Or as Proverbs 3 verse 6 says, be mindful of God in everything you do. Yeah, that's a pretty good summary. Doing unto others as we would have them do to us, that's the golden rule. Certainly that's honors God. Do what? Submit our will to his holy will, is to love him. Yes, that's certainly a part of it. This really is an important thing, and it's been a long time since I've preached on this, and you would think something like this would be preached on pretty regularly. When's the last time some of you heard a sermon on the greatest commandment? Like we hear, I said, if a lot in the liberal church today about loving our neighbor, but what does it look like to love God? So today we want to look at that. I want to kind of get myself caught up in my own sense of, you know, covering the basics and covering the most important things. Lest any would say, most important commandment? We don't talk about that much. Okay, so what does it mean? Well, let's, as with many things in Scripture, look at the specific Greek that this would have been written in by Mark. The word for love, I think we know that there are four different Greek words for love. This word that's used here by Jesus is agape or agapeo. It means to love unconditionally. To love God unconditionally. But what about if God doesn't answer my prayer? I'm still supposed to love him? Yes. What if I pray to God and he doesn't speak and I kind of go through the silent prayer? Am I still supposed to? Oh, yes. What if God allows something troubling to happen to me or my family? Am I still supposed to love him? Yes. Unconditional love of God. What about these words, these Greek words for heart, mind, soul? As we look these up, there's actually a lot of overlap in what these Greek words mean. The word for heart basically means the center of our being, the center of our physical and spiritual life is the heart. The soul is the seat, so the seat of our feelings, our desires, and our affections. Again, it's kind of the center of who we are. The mind, of course, is our thoughts, our understanding. The word strength refers to our physical bodies, our physical abilities, our own capabilities as a physical body. There is a lot of overlapping, but overall, the central meaning is, as was said, to put God first in all things, to be mindful of God in all things, because there is no other. Now, this is a little bit strange for us, I think, because God has given us a command that seems to be impossible to keep. It would seem to me pretty much agreement to say, you know what, that's why I can pretty safely put it up every Sunday morning. And we better confess this, because I bet that none of us have been able to keep it, not all week long. To love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. But lest we be completely defeated in our thinking, Let's look at some of the things we would be doing if, in fact, we love God with all our heart, all soul, all mind, and all our strength. What would some of that look like? And if we were loving God in those ways, what would that look like? And so let me, I'll come up with six things. I suspect there's certainly more. We're on the, got to go to the sermon. There we go. Thank you. So number one is to worship God. If we love God, we will worship God. I think we gather together as the body of Christ. And we offer to God praise. And why do we do that? Because he is worthy of all worship and praise and honor. I think there's something special about us specifically coming together as a body of Christ. We can certainly worship him at home. But isn't there something special when we come together to worship God, to give him glory and honor? So certainly I think one thing to do to love God is to worship him. I would say a second thing is obedience, was mentioned. That his will would be our will. I would go maybe a little bit beyond that, say not just strict obedience, but I would say joyful obedience. We enjoy being obedient to God. As David the psalmist says, the Lord's commands are the delight of my heart. I long to please him. I take delight in his commandments. Do we really feel that way? Sometimes all the do's and don'ts of God, do we actually delight in his commandments? So is it a joyful obedience or a strict, obligatory obedience? I would say with loving God, it would be a joyful obedience. A third thing we do is time. As with any relationship, this not only is God, but also individually with people. I like the way it's put. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. If we love someone, we will spend time with them. That's true for our relationships with one another, but it's also true with God. Spending time with God. Maybe the most challenging part of fulfilling this, to say if there's one place we fall apart, this is probably certainly one. Do I really spend time with God as though I love him? Remember, some of us through our courtships, we couldn't spend enough time, right? We were so head over heels in love, we could not spend enough time with this other person. Do we spend time with God? Now, two specific areas, I would say. One is prayer. Do we spend time talking to God? More importantly, do we spend time listening to God? We've just spent 3 weeks talking about hearing the voice of God. Have you ever been in a relationship where primarily you're being talked at rather than listened to? Have you ever been in that where all it does, you're in a conversation and the person's not letting you get a word in edgewise, they're just talking and talking and talking? Isn't that kind of irritating? And don't you wonder sometimes, you know, why is this person saying this? Why don't let me get a word in edgewise? Do you realize how much we pay people today to listen to us? Hundreds of dollars an hour to pay someone basically to listen to me, because we have such a longing to be listened to, because generally speaking, we don't listen to one another, let alone listen to God, because it takes time. Would that we would spend time listening to God. A second thing I believe we would spend time in is in the Word of God. If we love someone, let's say we met someone, remember the early days of courtship again, you know, you fell in love with someone, didn't you want to know everything about that person? If you found out that person wrote something, maybe a poem or something, or they were interested in something that you would want to know about them and learn everything about their life. And so how can we say, I love God, but I'm not much in the Word of God, which is his primary revelation to us in his written form. And so yes, I love God, but I think I know enough about him. No, that doesn't work that way. If we're spending time with God, we would also be spending time studying his word to learn more about him, spending time talking, conversing with him, not only speaking to him, but also listening to him. So that's one way also that we would, in fact, love. A fourth way I would say is sharing. Doesn't it seem always the case that when we truly love someone, we want to share with them? We want to know what they love, and then we want to share that and learn how to appreciate the things that they appreciate? I think that's also true with God. If we truly love God, we want to love what God loves. Or I would say in the case of God, we want to love who God loves. And that means loving one another. Remember, Jesus said the first commandment is love God. The second is love our neighbor as ourselves. I would really say it's possible to say that there's not really a second commandment. It's really just one commandment. Because if we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will love one another. And listen to this. We will also love ourselves. If we truly love God, we will not only love others, but we will love ourselves. St. Augustine put it this way. Love God, and then do whatever you want. If you love God, you can do whatever else you want. You see what his wisdom, what he's saying? We love God first. What are we going to want to do his will. We're going to want to please him. Yes, and even loving one another. So really it's just the one command. But we would want to love what God loves, and that means our neighbor. A fifth thing, is fellowship. When we love God, don't we want to be around other people who also love God? If you love sports, football, don't you love to be around people who love football? We were at this diocesan convention this week, and it was wonderful. Over 1,000 people who love what we love, the God that we love. What a wonderful feeling that was to be with such a great group of people. Wow. So fellowship is also to come together as the church and to spend time with those who also love God is another sign. And then finally, I would say, I'm sure there's others, but I would say a witness. When we love someone or something, can we not help but talk about it? Can you imagine finding a close friend says, oh, I'm going to get married next week. Married? I didn't even know you were seeing anyone. Oh, yeah, I've been going with this person for a long time. Well, how come you never told me? That just doesn't make sense, does it? Or you're so involved in devoting yourself to something, you're going to be telling. Everybody around you is going to know about it. And so too with God. If we truly love God, we can't help but speak about him and what he has done for us. Now, as we look at this list, it can be kind of discouraging. Worship is probably pretty good. Obedience? And then when I add joyful obedience, okay, I put it down a little bit more on the scale, right? What about time? Spending time with our beloved, the one that we love? Well, maybe, but I've got a very busy schedule. I mean, I've got to work, I've got, family and all these other things, so sharing, loving those whom God loves, maybe we're pretty good at that. Maybe we're pretty good. What about fellowship? Do we really love getting together with other people who love God? I hope we do. And what about witnessing? Do we have the love of God so ingrained in us we can't help but be going out on the street and just telling the first person we see, oh, let me tell you how great God is. Ooh, that's another one. I suspect time and witnessing are probably the two weakest links here. Say time, I have time if I do. Because, God's always on hold, right? We can talk to him anytime, right? What are we saying about the relationship? What are we saying about the relationship? Now again, the Greek word for all means all. And this is not a suggestion, it is a commandment. Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the kind of thing it talks about. Worshiping God, obeying him, witnessing to him, spending time with him. Above all else. So I would again go back and say it's probably pretty safe, isn't it, that each Sunday we come together and we confess that we've not done this. Pretty safe, I suspect. And yet I would now ask you this question. Why would Jesus give us a command that he knew we couldn't keep? Would you do that to one of your kids? Would you give them a command that you know there's no way for them to keep that? I want this grass cut and I want it done in 15 minutes. Yeah, that's impossible. I want this as such, that's impossible. Why would you give a child a commandment they could not keep? Because of grace. See, that was God's plan all along. And that's really what the purpose of all the commandments are, the Ten Commandments and all that, is so we would know. The purpose of sin is so that we would know that we fall short. Because when we fall short of this one, we say, well, who's going to make it up for us? Well, thanks be to God and Jesus Christ. He has made it up for us. What did it cost him? His life, suffering, and death. And so it was costly, but for us, we have that grace which God gives us. So yes, this is a commandment. And what the Jews did not know is that it's given specifically to them knowing that they could not keep it, because they didn't know about grace. When Jesus Christ came, he told us about grace and how he makes up the difference for us. He makes all the difference in the world. If you don't have Jesus, how do you keep it? You can't. And there's no way we can make up the difference without the precious blood of Christ. And so he gives us this grace. So since we've got grace, that means we don't have to do any of that love stuff, right? Because we've got all this grace. You know, it's so real. Even Paul addressed that. He said, you know, to somebody who were then mocking and saying, oh, so we can do whatever we want because of God's grace. You see how close it is to that? Because really that reasoning is kind of like true. Yeah, it doesn't matter what we do. But what does matter is that when we think like that, that's called cheap grace. And cheap grace is not grace at all. That means I can go off, just do what I want, doesn't matter. Jesus made it up for me. Some people say, what a great religion this is. You know, I love to sin and God loves to forgive sinners. Cheap grace is not grace at all. So what does it mean then? What does it mean about these things, about loving God, about the grace that makes up? It means what God really looks at is the intent of our heart. What is our desire? Is it our desire to love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul? So that's the key. See, when Jesus really says, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what he's really saying is it should be the desire of your heart to accomplish this. That's what God looks at. What is the desire of my heart? So then we come to love being a decision. You've heard that, right? Love is a decision. And so we make a decision to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that he makes up that difference. We accept a decision to do these things that are loving for God, that please him. And so it is a decision that we make to seek the very face of God. And how do we do that? We ask for it. Oh God, please help me. Please give me that desire in my heart. Isn't that amazing? The desire to desire God, that comes from God himself. Where's the desire from God? It comes from God, that we might desire him. And so how do we get it? We ask for it. How do we do that? We choose. We make a decision to ask for it. Now, as you've heard many, many times, love is a decision. Love is a decision that we make for God. I would actually go a little bit, up till this week, I thought, yeah, that's love is a decision. I think there's more to it than that. If we were at a point in our relationship with God that love is a decision, we choose to have God's desire in our heart. It is my desire to try to please God as much as I can, to do as much as what is pleasing to him. But it is not strictly a decision, because if we are faithful in that walk, we will mature to the point that it is not an obligation, but in fact it is a true joy of our heart. Isn't there come some point, those of us, we know that we've gotten to that point where all of a sudden, I'm not doing it out of obligation, I'm not doing it out of strictly an act of the will, but in fact, I'm really feeling in my heart a joy to do what is pleasing to God. I mean, remember Psalm 23, what he did for us. He's my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Don't I get excited about that? Don't I find then in my heart a real sense of gratitude, of longing, of delight to do that which is pleasing to my beloved? Do you see how we move from a strict decision to be obedient, to love God, to it is a feeling, a sense of the soul. In fact, it is the longing of our heart, a delight of our heart. It is a joy of our heart to do what pleases him. I believe that is the true mark of Christian discipleship. Because it is in that we come to experience God. Isn't that what we all want, to experience God himself? Isn't that what we come together for? We come on Sunday, I hope you're coming to say, boy, I hope I have an experience of God's presence as we praise him today. As we humble ourselves before him, as we celebrate in the bread and the wine, I hope I have a sense of the experience of God today. So when I leave here again, somebody says God's dead. Oh, no, he's not. I just spent the morning with him. Isn't that what we really want, an experience with God? Because what the experience leads to, and this is the final, is to know him. To know him. Remember the thing that Jesus said, when you get to heaven, the gates, you say, oh, Lord, we did many mighty things in your name. And he's going to say, but depart from me because I never knew you. He's not going to say, depart from me because you didn't keep the great commandment. He's not going to say that. We're going to go up there and say, oh, you didn't keep the great commandment. Depart from me. That's not what he's going to say. He's going to say to some people, I never knew you. How do we know him? We know him by experiencing him. We experience him by transgressing past that point. We're simply a decision to follow him and to obey him and to worship him. But in fact, it comes up in our hearts, something in our hearts. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so when we look at all the things that we have for loving God, first there's this thing about grace. God knows it's an impossible command because he knows it forces us to turn to him and to his son. Grace is the central part of this command. He knows we can't keep it, as with all the laws. And so after grace is also then the sense, this desire, that we do have the desire to love him. That's the question. Am I keeping it? Am I doing well? No, but do I have the desire to do it? Thomas Merton once wrote, he says, Lord, I don't know if I'm doing your will in all the things that I'm supposed to be doing. He said, but I know I have the desire to do your will. He said, and I know that that pleases you. Isn't that great? I have the desire to please you, Lord, and I know that that pleases you. That's this humility of love. And so we have this desire, so we make a decision. We're at that point in our lives, we make a decision. But as we move beyond that, it really does become a feeling. It becomes a spiritual sensing that, in fact, the joy starts to fill our hearts, and it is a delight to seek to do that which pleases him. What does that lead to? That leads to joy. That leads to an experience of God himself. And once we have experienced God, we want more of it and more of it and more of it. And the great thing is he wants to give more and more and more. And what a great relationship that is. And so we experience God that we may know him. We can say, I know my Savior. I know he who died for me. And I know my Heavenly Father. This is to love God, to have that desire, and to live into that desire day by day. Wow. Wow. It truly is a feeling, a joy, a delight to experience God and to know him. Because he really does love us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Oh God, gracious Father, it is the deepest desire of our heart, oh God, to please you, to worship you, to obey you, to spend time with you, to learn more about you, to love that which you love, to share that which you long to share, and to witness your glory and greatness. Lord, where we fall short, we thank you for the free gift of grace in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us in our hearts to have that desire to please you in all that we do, knowing that we can't keep it, but yet we still strive, we still try. Because in all things, Father, we truly believe that we do love you because you first loved us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.